In Genesis 1:26, it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them." This is an awesome reality. It's something that I think we need to be very well versed on in today's culture, that God made us male and female, distinct, both of us image bearers of the one true and living God. And God blessed them from the very beginning in the first home. God blessed them and wanted the home of Adam and Eve to be a home filled with generosity. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, and that which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed, to you it shall be meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to the fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Lord, I pray that you'd help me this evening to be able to minister your word in a way that would be encouraging and effective. Lord, you know my heart, my goal in this message is to give somewhat of an overview of areas of our homes that should be generous. And I pray that you'd help me not to get bogged down in all of the details that could be brought out in each of these areas tonight. And I pray that you could bless your people through your word tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In this passage of scripture that I've read, you may think this is a strange verse to begin with, but really it's not in two ways. One is that we, in this passage of scripture, see that God, our Savior, is himself generous. From the very beginning, in the act of his creation, God, the Father, has demonstrated a generousness for all of his creatures, including and especially the pinnacle of his creation, which is mankind. God created man in his own image, in his own likeness, in the image of God, created him male and female, created he them, and then he is going to proceed to bless them. But before I get to that and focusing on the home, I want to focus briefly on the importance of recognizing that God in general is generous. Now just think with me to the garden. Go back to the garden with me. Pre-fall, before Adam and Eve took of the forbidden fruit, we see in the very nature of how God created things that he is generous and not miserly. He is a God of abundance and not a God of lack. He doesn't try to give us as little as possible. He gives us his best. He loadeth us, as the psalmist says, with all his benefits. I believe Brother Russell read that this morning, I think. If not, yes, it was this morning. He loadeth with all of his benefits. Think of those verses. Let that excite you and see, our God is not saying, what could I drop in there just to keep him happy? No, he's loading us with all of his benefits. And it began in the garden. God said, of all the trees of the garden you cannot eat, I've got one for you can eat from. Just one tree. Leave everything else alone. You walk through the garden, you appreciate all the garden, you see all the trees, and you can't eat them. But that one tree, you go to that tree, you can eat it. Is that what God said? No. That should be a resounding no. Okay, that was bad theology. I hope you understood that. What was the spirit of God? It was the spirit of generosity in his creation. He said, of all the trees of the garden, you may what? Freely eat, abundantly eat, enjoy to the full. The very nature of God in creation is generous. He says, but there's one tree in the midst of the garden, you can't eat of it. For the moment you eat of it, you shall surely die. Think about God. Think about God just in the very act of his creation. He creates abundantly. He creates generously this glorious creation. And he says to man, I have given it to you to take dominion. It's yours. Steward it wisely. Take care of it. Enjoy it. And unfortunately, because we are the sons and daughters of Adam, we say, what was that tree we can't have? That's the one I want. We forsake abundance for what we're told we can't have. And because of that, man fell. This abundance is also seen in the first family. Tonight's topic is a generous home. How can we manifest God's generosity through our homes? How can we, as his people, in our homes, show his abundance, show his generosity to our families and to those around us? That's the focus that I want to spend just a few minutes on tonight. And I think we see this in the very beginning of God's order given to mankind. When God made man, male and female, created he them, verse 27. Verse 28, it says, and God blessed them. To bless is to be generous, right? God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, or to plenish, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Is this a statement, is this a declaration, a command given to man of generous God? Or an ungenerous God? It's a command of generosity. God blessed them. He wanted all good things for them. He wants to load his children with his benefits. And he said to them, first of all, be fruitful. Be fruitful. Let your lives be fruitful. Let your marriages be fruitful. Now, obviously, in this passage of Scripture, and this is not my point for tonight, this is in relation to the blessing of children to be received with thanksgiving. He says, be fruitful and multiply. Be bearing fruit in your life, in your marriage, in your family. This is my blessing to you. This is my abundance to you. This is not something to not want, this is something to be desired. He said, be fruitful and multiply. Be abundant and allow that abundance to be a blessing to you and to many. Replenish the earth. In this case, the word replenish can be used, plenish or replenish. These are the first human beings upon the earth, and so they are filling the earth, and subdue it, take dominion. God gave us responsibility. He's given us generous responsibility over all of creation, over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. God gave us dominion. So we have a stewardship, don't we? And how we steward it needs to be generous. Now think about generosity. First of all, God is generous, and God has called his children to be a generous people. And all of us know that we love generosity, especially when it's directed at us. Amen? You say, it's more blessed to give than to receive. I know, that is true, that's biblical, it's right. And yet, practically speaking, in our flesh, we really like things being given to us too. We equate generosity with people giving us something. We like generous interest on our investments. We like flipping houses that make a big profit. We like a generous portion on our plate at dinner, at the restaurant, especially when we're paying top dollar. We like a generous salary package from our bosses with benefits. We like a generous amount of love and affection from our spouse and our children. There's kind of an expectation there, isn't it, in our homes? Just in general, all of us love generosity. Rarely do we ever hear someone complain that we're being treated too generously. Rarely is there a circumstance, think about Moses when the offerings were so much, he said, "Stop giving!" Like, think of how rare that is to happen in life. Think about it in your own life. Now, the call for us is to be, as Christians, the ones who are generous to others. We're to seek to be those who live lives of generosity. Generosity is a term frequently and appropriately identified with stewardship of resources. Often we think of this as money or forms of capital that we can steward. But stewardship at its core has to do with managing of something that ultimately does not belong to you, though you are in operational control under the ultimate control of the sovereign hand of God. Now think about this. The reason is because as Christians, we've been given something far more important than money to steward over, and that includes all the things in what we call our lives. All of life requires a stewardship, and all of life gives us an opportunity to show that we have a spirit of generosity in all that we do. Now think about that if you are, just briefly, if you're an employer, you have a choice to be a generous employer, right? In how you treat your employees or how you manage your crew on board the ship. Or you also have an opportunity to be the kind of generous employee that you give over and above, you give your best in all that you do. And the same is true with what we're looking at tonight with regards to having a generous home. The reason that we should desire to be generous, as I've said, is because God is generous. And he calls us to follow his example. Who is there that we can follow an example of generosity in the scriptures that it exceeds the generosity of Jesus Christ? Can you think of any? He gave of himself, the just for the unjust. He who had no sin, became sin for us that we, through his righteousness, might be made rich. Right? Through his poverty, we might be made rich. I just blended a couple verses there together. Now, I'll give you a quick definition just as far as having a clarifying thought process with regards to generosity. To be generous is to show a readiness to give more of something, as of money or time, than is strictly necessary or expected. Okay, we're to show generosity or kindness towards others. There are many examples of this. We could look at, these are just dictionary definitions. She was generous, and as an adjective, she was generous with money, liberal or lavish, magnanimous. Several synonyms that I think are effective and to help to shape this, and that we can also find throughout the scriptures. To be generous is to be plenteous, to be abundant, to be liberal, okay? The liberal soul shall be made rich, fat, right? Rich, fat, okay? Proverbs 11 talks about he that scattereth yet increaseth, but he that withholdeth more than his meat, it tendeth to poverty. That the liberal soul shall be made abundant. To be bounteous, to have a bountiful blessing, to be magnanimous or charitable, to be philanthropic or lavish. I like the word open-handed. To be open-handed in all that you do. To be willing to recognize this comes from God. I'm going to give it to his work. The words nobility also have their connection with generosity. We looked at that a little bit at men's retreat. To be the kind of noble leaders that are generous with our leadership. We need to be a generous, bountiful people in all areas of our life, especially in regards to our homes. How can our home be a home of generosity? I want to give you four marks tonight of a generous home. These are simple truths that I hope that you can take away and put into to application. First of all, our homes should be generous homes that are filled with the fruit of the Spirit, because the fruit of the Spirit in the Christian's life is the very epicenter of how we abound with the righteousness of Christ in our life. These are familiar verses in Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter number 5 and verse number 22. The scripture says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." There is no prohibition. Our homes should be a place that are filled with the fruit of the Spirit. Now, initially, in my preparation for this message, I had two different things, that our homes should be filled with love and our homes should be filled with joy. And it brought me back to the realization that the fruit of the Spirit is love and is joy and many other things, all of which manifest themselves or are produced from the Spirit of love. This ties in with this morning's message, in that we are to be a congregation that is filled with love. We're to have love one toward another and care for other people, so that by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, by your love one toward another. And I want to suggest to you, commend to you that our homes should be filled with the same kind of love. Not only for our own children to experience, but for those that we minister to in and through our homes. If we are ambassadors for Christ, as Corinthians tells us, then that means our homes should be embassies for Christ. Our homes should be places that when people come to take part in our household, whether they come over for a barbecue or they're coming over to be a part of something that our family is doing, maybe friends of your children or kids from the neighborhood, or whether it's a specific trying to reach out to those who are your coworkers and you're inviting them to your house for dinner, when they come into your home as a believing home, they should walk into a house that's filled with generosity. It doesn't have to be a lavish home. It doesn't have to be palatial in any way, shape, or form. But it can be a home that's filled with a spirit of generosity. And that would be, in my mind, marked by the fruit of the Spirit. A home that is filled with love is a home that's abundant. It's a home that's desirous. It is a home that is generous. Now, all of our homes are lacking perfection. Amen? None of our homes are perfect. None of our homes always have an abundance of love all the time. But there can be an overarching theme. I believe not only can there be, there is an overarching spirit of your home. And you need to ask yourself, examine yourself to see, is my home filled with love? Is it a place where love abounds, where grace abounds? Or is it a place where there is wrath and malice and anger and spite? Is it a place where the antithesis of love is filling the household? I pray not. I know that we all go through times or seasons of struggle or difficulty, and that can pour over, spill out into our homes. We need to repent of that, and we need to turn to God and ask God to help our homes be filled with an abundance of the fruit of the Spirit, that love may abound in our house. It should be a place that when people come into your home that are from the world, that people that come who don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that they can come into your home and experiencing something that they maybe have never experienced before in their life. People can taste love. And I don't just mean in the barbecue, but that too, right? People can taste love. They can taste the abundance of love being shared in a home, because it manifests itself, right? And I want to state this hopefully clearly. Everything else that I'm going to talk about in the next few minutes of this message, in your home, if it is to be a home of generosity, is going to stem or flow from love. If there is no love, nothing else that I talk about really matters, because it's all just fake. But think about the rest of the fruit of the Spirit. And I'm convinced of this. And people will say, well, the fruit of the Spirit, it says singular. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. But if you study the Scriptures and you look at love, you will find that everything else of the fruit of the Spirit flows from love. You don't have joy apart from love, do you? No. Do you have peace apart from love?
No.
Okay, this is Sunday evening. You can listen a little bit. All right. Checking out the... See if you're there. Do you have a spirit of long suffering without love? No way. So what's long suffering? To suffer long with somebody. Why do you suffer long with people? Because you have a spirit of generous love toward people. Gentleness is born of love. Goodness. Just being good to others is born of love. Faith is born of love. Meekness, strength under control, that kind of strong, staid confidence in God is born of love. Temperance, which is self-control, is born out of love. It's a willingness to not give over to your flesh because you are recognize you're loved by God and you're demonstrating His love to others. Now, all of these fruit of the Spirit should be things that are abounding in your home. But it begins with this. A generous home is to be a home filled with the fruit of the Spirit, in particularly abounding in love. You know, love is a glorious reality. A life without love is really a love is really a life that is empty. 1 Corinthians 13, it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, the word charity here is love. It's love in action. I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I have give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Here's charity or love. Charity or love suffers long. It's long suffering. Charity is kind. Doesn't this sound like the fruit of the Spirit? Love is long suffering. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love is not puffed up or vaunted up. It does not behave in an unseemly manner or an ungodly manner. Love does not seek its own. It's looking to be generous to others. Love is not easily provoked. Love does not think of evil. Love rejoices not in sin, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love or charity never faileth. What is love? It's what needs to fill our homes. And it's manifested in an abundance of joy and peace and gentleness and goodness and long-suffering and meekness and temperance. Is your home filled with the fruit of the Spirit? This is something that we can't force, we can't mandate, but we can give freely. So how do you create an atmosphere, a home of love? If you're a Christian parent, and maybe all of your children aren't converted, if you're a Christian parent, you are responsible to take the lead in demonstrating through generosity of the fruit of the Spirit being made manifest in your family. Number two, a home filled with hospitality. Hospitality is really about love working itself out. Hospitality is the opportunity for us to serve others through our homes. Now, there's a whole lot I could teach on hospitality and have many times, and I will in the near future. Yet again, because I believe it's a preeminent place of our opportunity to minister in and through our homes with generosity by demonstrating love to the world, by demonstrating love to our neighbors, by demonstrating love to one another through the ministry of hospitality in our homes. Titus chapter 1 and verse number 8 is one of the passages of Scripture that reveals the priority, not only the priority, but the absolute mandate for those in ministry serving to set an example through hospitality. The Bible says, but a lover of hospitality, speaking of the qualifications for the minister, a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, and temperate. God has called us as His people to be a people that are generous with our hospitality. So where's this born from? Love. Where do we learn this hospitality from? Jesus. We love Him because He first loved us. We love Him in the sense of our redemption. We're thankful for it because He demonstrated His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But then He also demonstrated by His living how we are to love others through ministering to people, through showing hospitality in our lives. The word hospitality comes from the Greek philoxenia. I'm probably pronouncing it wrong. But it is the practice of receiving a guest or a stranger graciously, and it was common to many social groups throughout the period in which the Old and New Testament were composed. But special nuances of hospitality, particularly with regards to guest and host, roles played by God or Christ, served to distinguish the notions of the biblical writers from those of their contemporaries. The word is most often associated with hospitality in the New Testament, which literally means to care for the foreigner or the stranger or even the enemy. Hospitality is caring for the needs of others through your home. And God wants us to have hospitality be a part of our life that is a normal flow, a normal part of the outworking of our lives of generosity toward others. The Scripture encourages us to be lovers of hospitality, as I read in Titus chapter 1, verse number 8. And the Scripture teaches us that we're to do it with abundance and with joyfulness. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 9 tells us that we're to give hospitality without grudging. It says in 1 Peter 4, verse 9, it says, use hospitality one to another without grudging, doing it with a spirit of love in our hearts. This applies to the life of the church. We read in Acts chapter number 2, verses 42 through 47, on the day of Pentecost, it says they continued daily from house to house. They were breaking bread. They were spending time in fellowship, koinonia, and as well as in hospitality of caring for the needs of others, even being willing to sacrifice greatly if the need required. Jesus invites us to be those who give generously through our hospitality. It's to be given to fellow believers in this congregation. We're to serve one another, and we're to do it generously. Romans chapter 12. In the book of Romans, in chapter number 12, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 are verses that we know well. And it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The next few verses deal with the importance of the fact that we've all been given different gifts according to God's calling and ability that He's bestowed to us. And then He gives us instructions of how to live out the Christian life in very practical ways, including in the ministry of hospitality. How is it that your home and my home can be a place of generous hospitality and care for others? First, obviously, by obeying the Scriptures. says, distributing to the necessities of the saints, given to hospitality. What impact can hospitality have in and through your home? Who's blessed when you provide hospitality in your home? First of all, those who you're serving. When you show generosity to people in need around your table, they are blessed. They receive a rich blessing. Maybe at Thanksgiving this year, you had somebody in your home that you've never had in your home before. Maybe there's somebody that you had come to your home that doesn't have family around. Or maybe there's somebody that you've ministered to, that you've met that's a stranger to you, and you've had them around your table. And they haven't had that maybe in their lifetime, or they haven't had it in a long time. And something happens when you extend an invitation to people and you serve them generously through hospitality. It has been said, and I don't have the quote before me tonight, and I've quoted this before, but it's been said that when a coworker is invited to somebody's house to dinner, it is so rare that that person automatically becomes to them, they would count them as one of their close friends simply because they've been invited to someone's house for a personal meal with their family around a table. Different than at going, you know, maybe a lunch, a business lunch or something of that nature, but to have the kind of intimacy to say, hey, come to my home and just sit at my table and let us serve you food. How many of you think you could do that? All right, three of you, praise the Lord, making headway. Now think about this. If you have people at work that you may say, I'd really like to be a witness to them. I'd really like to minister to them. And you think, I just don't know when the good opportunity is. I'm having a hard time, you know, kind of getting around to the point of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. How about this? Before you try that, how about just inviting them over to your house for dinner? Not to like close the door, lock it, and say, finally, you're here. Let me share with you. Before we eat dinner, I'm going to preach to you from the book of Romans tonight. No, don't do that. That's not the example we see with Jesus. He ate with publicans and sinners. He ministered to them. And did he open his mouth to share? Absolutely. Are we going to have opportunities? Of course we will. But the heart should be we want to share the love of Christ through our generosity, through the hospitality of our homes. Think of the impact you could make. Think of people at work that you know probably don't have a lot of family. Maybe they're lonely people. Maybe even they're really gruff, hard people, like on the surface. They've got the exterior of a rhino. Do you know what gets through that exterior? Hot soup and grilled cheese sandwiches. I'm being serious. Say, well, that doesn't sound like a very generous meal. It doesn't matter the content of the meal. It matters the care that's given at the meal. Now, hopefully, the food's prepared and is warm and tastes good, but it doesn't have to be fancy. We need to get that out of our mind. It just needs to come from a family who cares. Now, think about your home as an embassy for Christ, just opening up your home and your family table for hospitality to a coworker. I can guarantee you, almost without exception, that will change that relationship. And though you may not have the opportunity that first time to share the gospel, you have opened up the opportunity to become a friend, to share the generous love of God with somebody through your actions. And do I believe you have to open up your mouth? Absolutely. All right? But we need to have a long view of how we minister to people. Right? We don't just try to go to our neighbors and knock on the door and lead them to Christ, and if they reject the gospel, we say, well, then fine, good riddance. No, we need to have the view that says, we're going to be around these people for a while. We're going to work next to them in our cubicle for a while. We're going to be on the ship with them for at least a couple years. Like, we're going to have relations with them. We should probably work at this ministry of sharing the love of Christ with them through generous hospitality. We show hospitality to believers, but we also show hospitality, as I said, to non-believers. Jesus was hospitality in his earthly ministry, providing food and spending much time with those seeking to know him. Say, when did he do that? Well, I think Jesus is recorded of feeding the 5,000, feeding the 4,000. Like, I think he's a few time was given to hospitality. How did he do it? Generously. Say, well, he only served bread and fish. Yeah, and when they got done, they had 12 baskets that were left of just the fragments that remain. Why? Because this wasn't a little miserly meal. This was everybody ate to the full. Hospitality is to be generously given in and through your home. Take time to minister to people that you don't know. Use wisdom. Use caution. I know that we can become gripped with fear that we would never care for anybody we didn't know or know well. But that's what God's called us to do. Now, I'm a father of many children, and I want you to understand, I want to have a protective heart for those children when people are in my household that I don't know. At the same time, I want my children to see that the love of Christ is not just for the people that we know. Hospitality is not just for the Fab Five that we have, you know, our tightest friends, and they come over every week, always only them. It's actually meant for broadening and being generous with all that God has given to us. We need to have that heart of hospitality as it's given to people who are strangers and given to those, as I've shared before in teaching on hospitality, the truest form of hospitality is given to those with no ability to repay. In Luke 14, verse 12, it says, "Then said he also to them that bade him, when thou makest dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, nor thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest thou also bid thee again, and recompense be made thee," means that lest they pay you back. "But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense, they cannot repay thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." Now here's a challenge. As you think about hospitality through your home, when was the last time you had a feast and it wasn't for your friends, it wasn't for your rich neighbors, it wasn't for the people that could repay, it wasn't for your Fab Five, it was for the poor, it was for the maimed, it was for the lame and the blind. You say, I don't have a lot of the... Just think about the people who are forgotten in the culture that we live in. They're everywhere. How many widows that are just in the community that you may meet or come across that have no one? How many people with special needs or disabilities that are out there that they don't have people take the time for them unless those people are maybe paid to do so? How many of us take the time, and this is something that I'm convicted about myself, how frequently are we having people to our home that we know are forgotten by everybody else? And I think those are times when Jesus really blesses, because he sees the generosity extended through our homes, through hospitality. And it's to be done in love. Number three. And I hasten. A home filled with service. A generous home is a home filled with service. Romans 12 again in verse number 11 says, "Not with slothfulness and business, but fervent in spirits, serving the Lord." We are living at a moment in the history of the world, and I want you to, I hope young people, you'll listen to me, and older people alike, because we are all in the midst of this crisis. We are living in a moment in history of the world that is so hyper-focused on self and the autonomy of the individual that even regular, like, logic is being defied on a regular basis, even in people's self-identification. God cares about individuals, but the world doesn't spin around individuals. And God's plan is not for us to live as autonomous human beings. His plan is for us to live in community. He created us with that need. And our homes need to be filled with the kind of service that gets the focus off of ourself and desires to serve others. One of the ways we would do that would be in hospitality. But another, as as a family, we would be the kind of people who focus on promoting the benefit and the blessing of those in our home and those whom our home has the opportunity to serve by thinking of ourselves less instead of being filled with selfishness. God has placed you in a family. All of us are sons and daughters, even if our families are separated or gone or they're distant. All of us are sons and daughters. We're a part of a family. And all of us here tonight are a part of a church family. We're also a part of a nation. This is how God designed things to be. We are meant to be a part of things, not just focused on ourselves. One of the ways we see the individualistic kind of culture influencing the life of our homes and the life of our church is when there grows to be a lack of servant spirit in the home. When there grows to be a lack of servanthood in the church. When there comes to be a lack of servanthood in a nation. Remember, it wasn't that long ago that a president said, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country." You know, John F. Kennedy was asking, you know what he was desiring at that time, at that moment, was to say, don't ask how you can be served, ask how you can serve. And the reality is we have grown since that time in an extreme direction towards selfishness and self-focused living that we don't have time to think about other people because we're trying to make sure that our selfie picture looks all right. And that our world is just recorded just so. We don't have time for other people because we need to make sure that we are taken care of. Do you know what happens when a home becomes filled with selfish individuals? They bite and devour one another. They destroy each other. And it becomes a place of contention and destruction. And it's something that we should hate. It's not filled with generosity. When a house is filled with servants, it is an opportunity. You're stumbling over each other to take care of one another's needs. That's what God wants. That's what God's called us to do in the church, isn't it? Acts 20, we're almost there. Acts 20, verse 19 says, "Serving the Lord with all humility of mind," Paul said, "and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews." He says, I'm serving the Lord, and I'm serving with all humility, giving myself night and day for the sake of the church. And I think we need fathers and mothers who will do the same in the church. And I think we need sons and daughters, brothers and sisters, who will say, I want to generously serve others. I want to stop thinking about me, myself, and I. One of the things that can deteriorate the generous life of service in a home is when everybody is able to live in their own little cultures, their own little worlds. Allow your home to be a place that's filled with generosity in service that affects everything. Say, what happens if you have a home that's become a home filled with self-focus and self-centeredness and lacks generosity? Well, start pulling back the reins, maybe, on all of the self-focused activities and bring back more of a communal way of living in your home. Now, this is for another series. This is for another focus on the family. But I would say this, if your family is filled with people who come in through the door and go to all the corners of the house and have their own life, their own social media, their own headphones in, their own world that they've made, that they live, and they don't even come out for dinner. They want it delivered like under the door. Just know that's breeding selfishness. That's breeding a lack of generosity in serving one another. And you need to bring back the family to the table. Bring back the family to the serving in the house, right? Parents, it's not a sin to teach your children to serve one another, to care for one another, to love one another, to serve even in their household. It's a wonderful thing. It's a blessing for me as a father to see my children serve others, even in and through our home, and including serving one another. It's a rich, rich blessing. And we all should desire that because we want our homes to be homes of generosity. I heard a term this week in one of the nominees for the president's cabinet. I believe it was General Mattis. And he mentioned specifically the importance of the model of servant leadership that he sought to live by. And you know what? That's the leadership method of Jesus. Jesus, before he ascended to heaven, modeled for us servant leadership in a way that no one else could ever. That the one who was the creator of the world, in one of his last acts to his disciples, would stoop down and take a basin and take a towel and would wash his disciples' feet before he would die in their place. He modeled for us in a very beautiful and powerful way the heart of servant leadership. And he was willing to die and show that most generous act of love that the scripture talks about. Greater love hath no man than this, than he would lay down his life for his friends. Now, my last point, I think I have 5 minutes. Our home should be filled with sacrificial living and giving. Three areas. We should be willing to sacrifice in our living and in our giving. I thought you were talking about generosity. In this way, I'm saying we have been blessed generously, and so we need to give sacrificially. We need to give generously, right? If we give something generously that comes from us to other people, then it's going to require sacrifice on our part for it to be generosity on your part. Does that make sense? If I'm going to give something that's going to be to you something very generous, it's going to require some form of sacrifice on my part. Everything we talked about tonight, hospitality. Some of you are thinking maybe the wives, the mothers, or who the primary cooks are in the household, in your household. You're thinking, when he talks about generosity through hospitality, I think that's a lot of work. It is. But it's the kind of work and the kind of sacrifice that allows others to experience the generosity of Christ that you have experienced through his sacrifice in your for your life. And our home is to be filled with sacrificial living and giving in three primary areas that I want to give you as we conclude tonight. First of all, in time. In time. Give generously or liberally of your time. It is, I want to contest, the most valuable of commodities that can be given to another human being. Because when you give your time, you are truly being willing to give your life. You can earn more money, but you cannot gain more time. When you give your time, you are giving somebody the very life that you have. Think about that. But the reality is, all of us have the same time that we can use and steward and give. We have 168 hours this week. This is the Lord's Day. You might say, man, we've spent so much time in church. It's like this morning and tonight, it's like 5 hours. And if it includes even the fellowship time afterwards, that's even more. And at the end of the day, you know, you only have like 162 hours left. Hello? Right? You have a whole week to use generously to serve others. You say, well, yeah, 40 hours or 50 hours or 60 hours or 70 hours is going to be used for work. So that only leaves about, well, you know, if you work 62 more hours, that only leaves 100 hours left. Well, yeah, I've got to sleep and I've got to eat. I've got to take care of necessities. And then, you know, I've got stuff to do. And you can fritter away a lot of life that could be used for great impact by living generously and by sacrificing your time for others instead of consuming it all upon yourself. When you think about your time, and I know that it's something that we all need to use more wisely. I've been trying to track more of my time and meetings and council appointments and things of that nature just phone calls, all the kinds of things that in a pastor's life that I would do in a week because I need to know how out of balance or in balance I am in regards to my family time and my time with my wife, all those kinds of things, and to say, how are things shaking out? Because I want to use my time judiciously, and I want to use it generously in areas that should be used. We have 12,410 hours to use this year. It's a lot of hours. You can get a lot done in 12,410 hours. Or honestly, you can end the year having not accomplished much at all. If you live to 75, I think my calculators are right. I literally just did this right before I came up to the pulpit because it was a thought that came to my mind. You have almost 1 million hours. A million! How many of you know in your lifetime, a lot of you will make $1 million? So, oh, not me. Actually, if you just add up salaries year by year, I'm not saying you don't have any expenses or that you're going to be a millionaire. I'm just saying that $1 million will pass through a lot of your hands. Right? But all of us, if we live to 75, will have almost 1 million hours to use, to give, to steward. As families, we need to develop a culture that is not self-focused, but is focused on the care of others, and we must be willing to give liberally of our lives if we're going to see an impact on those around us for the sake of Christ. We need to realize when we give our time, we are giving the thing that is the most valuable. James says this, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away." We need to redeem the time. We need to use it wisely for the sake of Christ and His kingdom. It means that there's a lot of things that we can spend our time on, maybe even some things that are good and acceptable, but if we spend all of our time on those things, we're probably not using it wisely, and we're probably not giving it as generously to those in need as we should. Those in need, by the way, dads and moms, include our children. Husbands and wives, they include our spouses. Christians, it includes our time with the Lord, walking with Him day to day. Don't have time, too busy for devotions. Really? You're utilizing that 168 hours that good, that well? Number next, money. Money is something that is in every culture in some way, shape, or form. It makes for a very cruel master and a very helpful servant. The money that we have been given by God through the labors of our family should be stewarded wisely, first and foremost, if we're going to be able to give to those in need. I think that probably in America we would say that the biggest problem is not that we don't have any money, it's that we have grown accustomed to not stewarding it wisely. And we spend more than we make, and if we make more, we'll spend it. But let us not have a miserly perspective of money either in our homes. It will not only affect your family financially, but in general, it will cause a spirit in your home of lack rather than a spirit of generosity that God intended Christian homes to have. Right? I've known of people that were so miserly, having great amounts of money invested, having no problem with the retirement that lies before them, having all those kinds of things, and yet they would have conflict in their marriage over the fact that they wouldn't raise the heat above 65 degrees. Now, it might seem like a good chuckle, but that was a marriage that ended in divorce. Say, was that the only problem, the heat? No, that was only a manifestation of a lot of other things that became a higher priority than being generous in love and relationship one toward another. The Bible says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And if your heart is to be generous, and if your heart is to serve the Lord, and if your heart is to serve your family and with your family, then I believe that your treasure is going to be there as well. And I believe that that's the kind of thing that God likes to bless. And lastly tonight, I've gone longer than I intended. Lastly tonight, Proverbs 1, I'm going to look at three passages in Proverbs. We have something that we can give sacrificially in our living and our giving, and that is by living wisely and giving out our wisdom generously. Now, you have to have wisdom to give, and that wisdom comes from obedience to the Word of God. But the Scriptures reveal that God wants us to be men and women of wisdom, and that wisdom is not to be kept to ourselves. It's to be shared. Proverbs 1 says, the proverb of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, and to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear, will increase in learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. Wisdom is to be abundantly, generously given in our homes, particularly from parents to children. That's why it says, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For in doing so, they shall be an ornament, a decoration, something beautiful, of grace into thy head and chains about thy neck. And this isn't talking about chains that weigh you down. This is talking about chains of beauty. The Scripture says, every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. Wisdom is something to be received. It's the principal thing. Therefore, we're to get wisdom. But it's also something to be given. If you had the wisdom and knowledge and understanding to cure cancer, and you kept it to yourself, you would be the most hated and despised person on the planet by multitudes of families. Right? Would that be true? Many of you have been touched by cancer in your family. Think if you knew the person who had the cure, but they kept it to themselves. You know what? God has given to us wisdom that essentially is more important than the cure for cancer. We've been given the wisdom of God, the knowledge of God, the knowledge of the holy, including the way of salvation, and it's something that is to be given freely. It's to be given generously because it's what the world needs to hear. It's what our children need to hear from us. We also have the wisdom to instruct them in how to live lives that are pleasing to the Lord, and we're to share wisdom liberally. Proverbs 31 is divided into two parts, essentially, verses 1 through 9, and I'm not going to read it tonight because the time is late. Proverbs 31 is divided into two parts. The first part, verses 1 through 9, share the wisdom of a mother for her son Lemuel. Proverbs 31, verses 10 through the end of the chapter, talk about a wise woman who's building her house, a wise woman who's living righteously and sharing her wisdom and her care and her generosity with abundance to everyone. Where is it happening from? Her home. So read Proverbs 31 and understand that generous living should be filled with giving out wisdom. Now, tonight, how to have a generous home. I gave you four principles, basic principles, things that most of you already knew, but I do know that there are things that we can fall out of practice. And in this selfish world, and in this self-focused culture, we can become influenced by it. If we're not careful, we need to regularly go back and ask the Lord, am I being a generous representative of you? Am I demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit in a magnanimous way in my household? Am I using my household to share, to be filled with hospitality? Am I having a family that serves and cares for one another? And am I sacrificing by giving my life and my resources of time and money and wisdom, and am I giving it freely? Let us pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, tonight I pray that there is something that would be helpful to your people. I pray that you would strengthen and encourage us as we go our separate ways tonight, and I pray that we would desire to live lives of generosity in the midst of a culture that is filled with the antithesis of generosity, with selfishness, with self-focus, with miserliness when it comes to others. and with great abundance given to ourselves. Lord, help us to fight against the flesh, help us to yield to the Spirit, and help our homes to be wonderful embassies of generosity. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.